me start off by saying, you know, we have all of the events that have gone on through this past week. And, you know, last week's message, I was talking about none of it matters unless you really love the Lord, unless you really are committed to serving Him, and unless you're doing it according to His will. And to try to make that something that's tangible enough in a sentence for us to reflect upon, to mull over. So let me start by saying that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad it gets in our country, our Lord is in control. God is in control of human history. Now we know in past teachings on Matthew 24, I've brought this up before, but this background of what is happening prior to His return. You can turn there for a moment, Matthew 24, and I've used this before, where He's speaking privately to His disciples, and they ask, what's the sign of Your coming and the end of this age, the close of this age? And Jesus answers them, this is verse 4, chapter 24 in Matthew. Jesus answers them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." All of these we've seen in our own generation, not just in the first century A.D. And the Lord says here in verse 8, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So let's stop there for a minute. What is He saying? Wars and rumors of wars. That's going to be a part of this age. It's not something that's going to be eradicated. It's just part of the backdrop for Christianity to be vibrant. And the way it is vibrant, we often think of in that little house on the prairie. But vibrancy of Christianity is out there in the middle of the desert in the Sudan, where people are losing their lives to stand up for Christ. There's the vibrancy of Christianity. Sometimes I think we've got the picture all wrong. Wars and rumors of wars. We are going to be strangled by militaristic views and actions. We're going to have an economic stranglehold upon us in this age. Nations and kingdoms rising against each other, causing famines. And then natural disasters with earthquakes. Christians will be persecuted in this age. Christians will be killed. They'll be hated by all nations because of the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. There will be apostasy in the church. People betraying one another in the church and a hatred for one another in the church. People will fall away. They'll fall off. We'll see churches in decline, and it happens in one place or another, whether it's in the United States or whether it's in Europe or wherever it goes. At some point, some of these churches that have been so powerful in proclaiming the gospel will be weakened by persecution and apostasy. So wickedness multiplies, false prophets arise, and false messiahs, false saviors, all because the love for God dies out. That love that I spoke about last week when I said that phileo love, that love that we have for a brother, a love like a teammate, needs to transform as we get older in Christ, we mature in Christ, It needs to transform into agape love. That's how we keep the love for God from dying out and growing cold. But all of that is just a backdrop to Christianity vibrantly shining like a light on a hilltop. That light of the city of God shining out as a beacon, as a lighthouse to those who are in danger of shipwrecking their lives, shipwrecking their faith. The one who perseveres to the end, that's the one who will be saved, because they persevere in their faith to the very end, even against the darkest backdrop. And we are in a time where the curtain, the backdrop, so to speak, seems to be getting darker. The church's mission is to preach in all the world this gospel of the kingdom. Notice how it says that here in verse 14. And the gospel of this kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We are preaching a resurrected Savior, but we are also preaching that He is King. That God's kingdom is destined to be on earth as it is in heaven. And that Christ is the one who ushered that in. And even now, in a mysterious way, He is ruling upon the earth as He sits at the Father's right hand. He is doing all things for the church. So we are to proclaim the good news in His name about God's kingdom. And then the end will come with the return of our King, Christ Jesus the Lord. We also know from God's Word in Revelation, we know some things about the actors that are creating this horrible backdrop. This horrible backdrop in which we live. The dragon, or the devil, will persecute Jewish and Gentile believers throughout this period. There will be an anti-Christian governmental system that tends toward a global alliance, and that's beast number one. It will affect the economics of where we live. It will affect our finances and how we run our households, how we spend our dollars will determine whether or not we are truly free or we're nothing but slaves to the system. And this beast wants to rule over the world with his world system, his anti-Christian governmental system. He entices through pleasure. He entices through the sinful sense, the sinful desires within our hearts, and that's evidenced in the harlot there in Revelation. She rides the beast. She rides this anti-Christian governmental system, this global alliance. And if she can't get you with pleasure, then they'll force your allegiance by starving you to death or not allowing you to be able to sell your wares. You can't buy or sell unless you offer up your allegiance to them. They force allegiance to the system if enticement fails. Now look, that is exactly what is happening today in the world. We're not waiting for something that's so far off in the future, or maybe it's not that far off in the future, but we're waiting for that to happen after we go. It's happening right now, and it has been happening for centuries. There is an anti-Christian governmental system that oppresses and persecutes the followers of Jesus Christ, be they Jewish or Gentile. And that's what the beast represents. And it will be finally iterated at the Lord's return in a priest king, a false priest king, a false Messiah with a false forerunner like an Elijah performing signs. That's there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, there's not just the dragon and beast one and the harlot, there's beast number two. And what is beast number two? An anti-Christian religious system. It all tends toward an ecumenical alliance where Jesus is one among many and Jesus is not supreme. That you can pick and choose your religion, and if you don't go along with the majority, then you're out. As I said before, this is iterated here in 2 Thessalonians. Turn there for a moment, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says this, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first." The rebellion is the apostasy. The apostasy within the church. Again, what I'm arguing for here is that the broad scope of biblical teaching is that there has already been an anti-Christian governmental system that just tends toward an eventual global alliance that will dominate the earth until the Lord Himself comes to crush it. And there will be an anti-Christian religious system that goes hand in hand with it. An ecumenical alliance, a beast number two. But listen to what it says here. Verse 3, let me continue on. "For that day will not come unless the apostasy, the rebellion, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." What did I say? A false Messiah. One who acts as a priest king. One who bears the high priest title. And one who acts in the measure of a king as royalty. A priest king here. And he also, you know, he has a forerunner that causes everyone to worship him who bear the mark of the beast. Verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what's restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." Who's the one that will destroy this last iteration of an anti-Christian government and an anti-Christian religious system, this last antichrist? It will be Christ Himself. This is the backdrop of evil that we as Christians live in. We live amongst that, you know? And we are called to be salt and light and not to cower in fear as if the whole world is going to go awry if we don't have the right person in. Listen, the only person that can tear down that backdrop of evil is Jesus Christ. Look what else it says. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." See, that goes hand in hand with the apostasy in the church. They didn't want to hear the truth. They left off hearing the true gospel, and they gathered around themselves teachers that their itching ears just love to sit there and listen to. There's more that goes along with it, but this signs and wonders movement that will happen and flower under this last antichrist, this beast number two that's kind of like an Elijah who performs signs, a forerunner. You know, in Malachi 4, verse 5, there's a prophecy that before the Lord comes, before the Messiah comes, Elijah would come first, and he'd turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. The Jewish people who have denied Christ Jesus still believe that prophecy is due to be fulfilled. They still believe that. And yet Jesus said very clearly in Matthew chapter 17 that Elijah had already come and they didn't recognize him. And they understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. What's the final end? The final end for the harlot, for beasts number one and number two, and the dragon, all of them will find their end in that lake of fire, which burns forever. That lake of fire and sulfur. This anti-Christian governmental system will be destroyed once and for all. The anti-Christian religious system will be destroyed, and the Lord will usher in perfect peace upon the earth, God's kingdom upon the earth, the home of righteousness when that new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. So let me say this. We must work hard in this life. We must work hard in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim His message to a people in the deadness of their sins, in this backdrop of evil. Now, there's no doubt that we must all work hard for material blessings and prosperity. No doubt about that. We move to bring good things into our household. We have to work very hard. But do you know that God made us to do good works on the earth? Christ Jesus recreated that image within us. And we are created in Him for good works. And God prepared that beforehand that we should walk in those good works. So we should do good things on the earth. We should work hard in this life. And we should enjoy some of those material blessings. That means that we must do good in our generation. We must stand up against the evil that's present in our day, knowing that Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. That's there in Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 4, Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. But we must never forget this, that the promised land will not come for us, not come for Jewish and Gentile believers, until our King returns at the Father's command. That promised land is not going to return or come true for us in any way, shape, or form apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that will take us into that forever land of righteousness and peace. And so, listen, we are always at risk of losing our material prosperity and personal freedoms because of an anti-Christian system. We're always at risk at that. What do we, American Christians, say to our brothers there in Sudan or Syria or Iraq or Turkey or any of these places where they have lost their freedom, they have lost their houses, they have lost their jobs, and all because of an anti-Christian system that drives this present evil age? Again, this is all the more reason that we should vote while we can. Because there may come a day that we are like them. We can't vote. So where can we find encouragement then in times like these? Very troublesome times. Have we reached that level of lawlessness and lovelessness of Noah's day? Are we there? Have we reached it yet? There's a purpose in reading Ephesians 1 this morning. I'd have you turn back there and let me list out some of these things that should encourage you now against the backdrop, knowing where we are and knowing that we're not chasing after material blessings as much as we are ready to receive spiritual blessing from the Lord. Look again at what he said in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have spiritual blessings right now that can never be taken away. No government can take away those spiritual blessings from you. The dragon can't take that away from you. The beast can't take that away from you. No matter who is elected in office, they can never take away your spiritual blessings if you belong to Christ Jesus, who died for you so that you might be forgiven and set free to love Him and serve Him all of your days. Who has blessed you? God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has blessed you in Him. Look, it says how He did bless us. He blessed us in Christ. Never apart from Christ. He blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And where is the blessing kept? It says again, right there in verse 3, it's kept in heaven, in the heavenly places. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 1, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven there, out of the reach of corrupt men and women here upon the earth. It's an incorruptible set of spiritual blessings that encompass everything. So very quickly, what do these spiritual blessings consist of now? What do they consist of? It's right here in the passage. You have been purposely chosen, called, and adopted. God chose us, the Word says. God's Word says. God chose us before time. God chose to pour out His glorious grace upon us. He poured out that blessing, verses 4 through 6. Very much like He called us as the gospel went forth. Christ called His apostles. He called Peter from being a fisherman to follow Him. And in the same way, the Spirit of God calls to us to follow after Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith, this letter says in chapter 2, verse 8. But this election or this choosing, this has a purpose to it. We are chosen to be something. We're chosen to be holy and blameless before Him, verse 4. You are chosen to have an unchangeable character that is like Christ. That's why God poured His grace out upon you, so that He might mold you and transform you from the sinner that you are into that saint that you are to become, that holy one of God, blameless before Him, an unchangeable character. Not only did He choose you to be holy and blameless, He chose you to be adopted as a son or a daughter. It's His will that you have been adopted through Christ Jesus. You now have an unalterable relationship. That's a tremendous blessing that the government could never take away from you. Whoever is elected in office, They can never take away that. You cannot be unchosen. You cannot be uncalled. You cannot be unadopted. These are real things, real and living things that are kept in heaven for you. And that is something that you should rejoice in the day of evil, this backdrop of evil. Rejoice in the spiritual blessings you have in Christ if you belong to Him. Another thing that you have, verse 7, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. There is an everlasting atonement, and you are free from debt, free from sin's guilt in your heart. A lot of us carry around heavy burdens, and a lot of us carry around the heavy burden of sin, and its guilt just crushes us. But God is the one that was pleased to have His Son crucified on a cross as a propitiation, as an atonement, so that you might be free from the debt of your sin and the guilt of your sin and the power of your sin. That is a tremendous spiritual blessing. No man, no woman can take from you. God has qualified you, it says in Colossians chapter 1. You have been qualified. You have been delivered. You have been transferred. Listen to how it's put there in verse 12. We should give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we are redeemed, we're forgiven, we're qualified, we're delivered, we're transferred. No one can take that from us. That's real freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen? No one can take it from you. And don't let them try with their speech and their legislation. You speak up for Christ in this age. Let's look at a couple of more things, and then I'll close us in prayer, and we'll participate this morning in the Lord's Supper. You have also been informed and united. Look at verse 9. It says, making known to us there, back in Ephesians 1, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will. That's a spiritual blessing, brother and sister. A spiritual blessing that God has clued you in to what He is doing in this present evil age. What He is doing in the hearts of men and women everywhere against the backdrop of evil. He makes known to you the mystery of His will, which is to unify things both in heaven and on earth, and to unify peoples that formerly were separated by the law. To unify Jews and Gentiles. There will be true harmony on the earth only through Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. And then finally in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. We've received it. It's an incorruptible inheritance. It's realized in Jesus, our Savior. And that inheritance, that salvation, that redemption is sealed with the promised Holy Spirit in verse 13. God is the guarantor of His work. God's work never is overturned. Look at what it says here a couple of chapters over. These are all prison letters. Paul's on his way out. He wants to stress certain things. In Philippians 1, verse 6, he says, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to, what's the word? Completion. Completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Well, God starts, God finishes. God's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He's not going to quit on you, so don't quit on Him. You've been blessed. You are a blessed and blessed purchased people. There's real belonging in Jesus, real freedom and harmony, and there's real purpose to our lives. So no matter how bad it gets, our Lord is in control. He is at the Father's right hand. In fact, He's been raised to such a point that His name is above every name. God willing, next week I'll bring a little bit more about that. His great power for us, that resurrected and ascended Savior at the Father's right hand. We might wake up on November 9th knowing that we have a president that we didn't choose. But we can be thankful that God chose us in Christ Jesus and has chosen to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Him. Would you bow in prayer with me before we participate here in the Lord?